Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody. Good morning, everybody. Hey, it's just so wonderful to be with you here on this Labor Day weekend Sunday. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church today. We're just so glad to see you. We're so glad to have you here. And it's just an honor to see new faces with us all the time. And hey, you're the ones that put God above the picnic today. Praise the Lord. See, you weren't missing anything anyway. It's still kind of rainy and wet out there. Those that skip church to be in the picnic, it serves them right. The judgment of God is upon them because it's going to be beautiful later for our picnic. Amen. Of course, we're joking, kind of. Well, it's just so good to see everybody. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here at Family Church. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We're just so glad to see you. We know that you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by accident. You're here because God has a great plan for your life. He tells us that over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. You know, no matter what you're facing right now, God's plan is always bigger. It's always better. Of course, we get challenged in this life. We know that trials come up. Jesus said that the world would produce trials and tribulations. But he said this, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, right? And so you can keep your cheer even in the midst of a tough trial in life, but you'll never know how to do that until you get into the Word of God. Amen. And so here at Family Church, our job is just to present God's plan, not my opinions, not your opinions, but God's plan from God's Word. Amen. And be doers of that, and it'll always work out for you. So praise God. And of course, church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job, folks. So we have to make sure, find that visiting friend. Hey, invite them to the picnic tonight and let them know that we care about them. Let's go ahead. Let's welcome those that are visiting here this morning. We're just so glad to have you. Praise the Lord. And of course, hey, don't forget the picnic tonight is at 6 p.m. That is at Pete and Brigetta Hofert's house. It's just right across the way on Howard Avenue. You know, Garfield Road comes out to Baker Street, and on the other side is Howard Avenue. And it's just a few houses up there on the right. You can park here at the church. You could walk. We also have a shuttle service that'll drive you up there. Of course, like Pastor Brad said, you know, our elders in the church, those with, you know, little kids, if you need to park up there, feel free to go on up. But we're just looking forward to seeing you tonight. Hey, and everyone's welcome. Even if, you know, there's a family member, hey, they weren't willing to be in church today, bring them on up and let them see just how normal we all are. If you could dare call us that. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And my goodness, isn't it good to see the work beginning on the playground? Yeah, and so this Saturday, if you could help, it certainly would be a blessing. You can sign up for that work day. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Glory to the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And of course, we know today is Communion Sunday, right? What a wonderful opportunity to partake in the Lord's table together. But before we do that, folks, we're going to get into the Word and we're going to teach and preach on the significance of the Lord's body. Of course, we take communion several, you know, times during the year. And every time we do, we share and remind ourselves of the significance of the Lord's body. Of course, not just what that bread represents, but also what it represents, you know, who is the body. And we're going to talk about the significance of the Lord's body because that term has several definitions and we're going to get into that. Praise the Lord. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23. Paul the Apostle, how many of you believe he had some revelation in the Word? And of course, the Lord had instructed him about the ordinance of communion for the local church, all right? How many of you know that the Lord Jesus, of course, before he ascended, the Bible says that he left two ordinances with the local church that were to be observed and obeyed, all right? Number one was water baptism, and the second one is the one that we're partaking in today, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, communion, several different titles for that. But communion is the second ordinance given to the church, and we're going to partake in that today. But folks, how many of you know you have to be careful when it comes to communion? You cannot allow it become a religious ritual. We could just come in here and we could, you know, hand out the wafer or the bread, and we could take the cup and we could just recite even some scripture, you know, and we could take that and we could think that that ritual in and of itself will do something for us. But if it becomes ritualistic, it'll do nothing for us. All right, we have to get to the heart of the matter. We have to know what we're doing. We have to have faith in what we're doing. We have to believe what we're doing. All right, and it's got to be sincere, and it's got to be done with knowledge. How many of you know the Bible says you can have zeal for things but not have knowledge for them? You know, that would be a good verse to take a look at right now. Can we just be led by the Holy Ghost? Definitely wasn't planning to go this way. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and flip back towards the book of Romans chapter 10, I believe that is. Go to Romans chapter 10 and go to verse 2. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. And this is Paul talking about some Israelites that they believed in God, but they did not receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All right. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Paul's talking about these people. And if we're not careful, he could be talking about us. All right. Look at this. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God." All right, zeal means excitement. Zeal could even be, you could define it as hunger for God, a desire. You could say they had a good zeal. You know, they had excitement, they had energy for God, however you want to put that. He says, but look what the rest of the verse says there. He says, "But not according to knowledge." How many of you know zeal is a good thing? But zeal is not more important than knowledge. You know, you could come in and say, "Okay, well, you know, we got, you know, praise and worship, and we're going to be real zealous, and we're going to shout loud, and we're going to praise, and we're going to do all this, and, you know, we're going to put all this zeal to it," and that's good. But a lot of times we got to ask ourselves, do you know why you're doing that? What scripture are you obeying? You know, we don't lift our hands in the sanctuary because we're trying to be zealous. We're just putting some zeal to what we know. That's what you want to do. You want to know first and put zeal to what you know, all right? Because the Word of God says in Psalm 134, verse 2, "Lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." All right, so now I'm not just having zeal without knowledge. I know what His Word says, and now I'm just putting my zeal to my knowledge. Do you understand that? All right, see, I know the Bible tells us to rejoice when we give. You know, so when we praise the Lord, when we give, when you know, Pastor Brad is up here and said, "It's time for tithes and offerings," and we go, "Woo, yeah, all right." You know, that's not just trying to be, you know, those people. You know, just trying to act excited. But see, we know the Bible tells us to rejoice at our giving. All right, so what do? We put zeal to our knowledge. But I tell you what, you can have zeal but have no knowledge, and then it will not work for you. You know, you could come in and you could be zealous about communion. You could say, "All right, I love this ritual. You know, this ritual just is going to add something to me." If you don't know what it's about, if you don't believe the heart and the core of it, it will not work for you. All right. And so now go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's not be those that are just zealous without knowledge. Because so many times, you know, zeal is a counterfeit for knowledge. They try to replace knowledge with zeal. And listen, I'm going to pick on our own kind here. The Pentecostal movement has been absolutely guilty of that. Zeal without knowledge. You know, the Pentecostals, and you say, "Pastor, you're picking on the Pentecostals." By the way, this is a Pentecostal church. Just so you know, if you're wondering. So I'm not speaking, you know, out of school here. But so many times people think if we run around enough, you know what I mean? If we just jump up and down enough, if we just act excited enough, that's the power of the Holy Ghost. No, the power of the Holy Ghost is completely dependent upon what you know. And so here at Family Church, we put knowledge above zeal. We don't eliminate zeal, but knowledge must be first. You have to know, why are you doing that? "Well, I saw the pastor doing that." That's not enough knowledge. Well, we're doing that because the leadership does that. We saw, you know, Brother Mega Faithful or Sister Prayer Warrior do that, and so we thought we would do it. That's not the kind of knowledge you act on. Well, I saw, you know, this minister on TV do this, and he said if I, you know, click my heels three times together and say there's no place like home, that God will give me a blessing. You know, I mean, Christians will do anything. See what that is? That's just superstition. You know, Christians will try all this stuff. Oh, I sent this TV evangelist, I sent him $2,018 because it's the prophetic year 2018. All that goofy stuff. Oh, I sent them $50 to get my Holy Land water. So I could, he said, if I sprinkle the Holy Land water on my wallet, I'll make more money. Have you seen that stuff? I'm gonna send my $20 in and get my personal prophecy. Go get a fortune cookie. It's going to be a better blessing to you because at least you get to eat something out of that. You know what I mean? I like fortune cookies. They taste good. I don't mean for the fortune. I'm not reading that stuff in there, you know. But in case you were wondering what your lucky number is. But you know what I mean? We have to know why we're doing stuff. We can't just act like it because some other minister acted like it. See, that's just the same thing as religion. That's the same thing that Pentecostals and evangelicals accuse the Catholics of. We can be just as religious as they are because religion is the result of doing something for God when He never told you to do it and you didn't know why you were doing it. You walk in there, you know, and you can, you know, say all this stuff and, you know, act all religious. You could light 1,000 candles, but you have no idea why you're doing it. Because that's not according to the knowledge of God. You got to know why you're doing it, what it matters. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. You probably thought that I forgot about this verse. So Paul, he says this. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, Jesus broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also Jesus took the cup. And when he had eaten, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Or you could say it this way, you do show your faith in the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes back. All right? So notice this. We know that the bread and the cup, they represent. Notice Jesus said, you know, the Lord is talking here. Paul is, of course, writing it. He says, you do show or symbolize the Lord's death until he comes. All right? And so how many of you believe Jesus is coming back? That's what we're here to take communion to show and to believe. It's not just a ritual. We're here to say, Lord, you came the first time, you're coming again. All right? And so verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." You don't want to do that. It says in verse 28, and here's what we're here to do today. "But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So notice this, communion is not about ritual, it's about a heart examination for you. We're here to examine our hearts before the Lord today. And as we eat that bread and drink that cup, that's what we're doing. All right? And so now verse 29 and 30 is what I'm really wanting to get to. Now, Paul said this. He says, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Isn't that interesting? You know, to eat unworthily is to not to know why you're doing it. You know, to eat and drink, you know, the cup without examining yourself, without coming before the Lord to sincerely, you know, set yourself before him is called eating and drinking unworthily. And the Bible says if we do that, we'll eat and drink damnation or condemnation upon ourselves, all right, upon ourselves. upon ourselves. God's not looking to condemn you. He's not looking to throw you down. But if you don't examine your heart, if you're unwilling to confess your faults before Him, come on now. But notice the last part of the verse. It says, not discerning the Lord's body. That word discerning, it means not understanding the Lord's body. Look what happens when people and Christians even do not understand the Lord's body. Are you ready? Verse 30. All right, this is the warning. For this cause, for what cause? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not understanding what the body of Christ is. All right, and I'm going to teach you what the body of Christ is. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep, it does not mean to take a nap. It means to die prematurely. Notice what happens in the lives of even Christians when they do not understand or have discernment about the Lord's body. They get weak, they get sick, and they die young. Or younger, all right? Think about that. You know, you don't want to get weak in this life, do you? You don't want to get sick in this life. You don't want to die prematurely, no. But notice that is the result of not understanding or having knowledge of the Lord's body. See, remember, communion is about the body and the blood of the Lord. You got to know what that body is about. You have to know what that blood is for, and we're going to talk about this, all right? So notice this, without understanding the body and blood of the Lord, notice it makes you weak, sick, and die young. But notice the good news, the opposite must be true if you do understand the Lord's body. So what happens when you do understand the Lord's body? You are strong, healthy, and live long. All right, so how many of you want to be strong, healthy, and live long? All right, well, then we must understand the Lord's body. All right, and so now go back up to verse 29. Let's talk about discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's body has at least two definitions of what it is. Are you ready? The Lord's body. All right, first of all, let's talk about the literal physical definition of the Lord's body. Of course, that would be the body that was there at the cross that day when Jesus' literal physical body was nailed to the cross. All right. We know that had major significance for every single one of us. All right. You have to know what was placed on his body when he went to that cross. Are you ready? Remember why? Because understanding it will make you what? Healthy, strong, and live long. Okay, strong, healthy, and live long. I want to be strong, healthy, and live long, so I got to understand the Lord's body. So on the cross, when Jesus was nailed to that cross, the Bible says that several things were placed on that body for your behalf. All right, let me show you in the Word. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 11. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 in verse 24. All right. Do you know what was placed on that body that day? Things that were going to try to get to your body. Jesus allowed his body to take it for you so that you could be free from it. All right. And now you're going to understand the connection between the Lord's body and the strength, health, and long life of your body. See, we just think that the only thing that Jesus came to die for was our sins. That was first and foremost and most important. Can I say that again? Because people will not hear me say that and then they'll walk out of here accusing me of saying that something is more important than the remission of sins. Nothing is more important than the remission of your sins. Nothing is more vital than the fact that Jesus bore your sins on the cross, all right? But it's not the only thing he bore. He carried your sin, and the Bible says he carried your sickness and disease. The Bible says he also carried your poverty and lack. It says that he also carried your griefs and your sorrows, every emotional or mental distress. Glory to God. All right, so we have to know that. If you're sitting here and say, well, Pastor, I believe Jesus bore my sins, but I don't believe he bore my sicknesses. Well, then have fun bearing them yourself. So I believe he bore my sins, but I don't believe he bore my emotional distresses. I don't believe he bore my griefs and my sorrows. Well, then you're going to bear them. You better know what he carried. You better believe what he carried. Because I'm not. Father God, in Jesus' name, I believe that on the cross, in his own body, Jesus bore my sins. I believe that on the cross, on his body, Jesus bore my sickness and disease. On the cross, I believe what your word says. He bore my griefs and my sorrows. Lord, I believe on the cross, in his body, he bore my poverty and lack. All right. Say, well, no, I just believe the first one. Well, that'll get you to heaven, but I tell you what, it sure won't give you much victory on this earth. Why? Because you can be 100% saved, going to heaven, but still lead a defeated life on this earth. All right. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Now, watch this, 1 Peter 2:24. Look what the word says to us, about us, and for us. 1 Peter 2:24, who, speaking of Jesus, his own self bare our sins in his own body. Everyone say body. See, that's what we're talking about, on the tree. The tree is another way of saying the cross. Aren't you glad that he bore? That word bear means to carry for us. He carried for us our sins on his own body on the cross. So isn't that good to know that he carried your sins for you? You don't have to carry them yourself. Glory to God. All right, number one, most important thing we got to know and understand. And believe me, God would rather see one soul saved than 10,000 bodies healed. We have to know and understand that. But it was not the only thing that his body carried. Watch this. His own self bare our sins. Notice it was our sins, not his sins. In his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. How many of you know that when Jesus, before he went to the cross, he received several stripes on his back? You know, we know that. We can read about it in the Bible. Maybe you've seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie, of course. You know, we don't preach movies here, but it did give you a visual idea of just how brutal Jesus was treated. You know, when the scripture talks about the stripes, that literally means the lashes that he took upon his back when he was whipped with the cat of nine tail, the Roman, you know, torture device before he got nailed to the cross. Those Roman soldiers just beat him brutally on his back in those whips and those lashes opened up and put stripes on his back. And at that moment, God is now telling us in his Bible, he says, at that moment, you were healed. Isn't that good to know? He's saying, by those stripes, God said, those stripes are being placed on Jesus's back to purchase the healing of your body. All right, isn't it good to know that? By his stripes, you were healed. Say, Pastor, I'm not quite convinced. Well, let me show you an Old Testament scripture that tells us the same thing. Go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. See, we have to know this about the body. What do we know about his body? It carried my sins. It carried my sickness and disease. All right, we're going to see what else it carried. Praise the Lord. Go to Isaiah 53 and verse 4. This is a prophecy about Christ, written about 750 years before he came to this earth. Watch this. This is what Jesus would do, and he did for us. It says, surely he, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has borne our griefs. Notice that word borne again. It means to carry, all right, to bear for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See, it's saying that people looked upon Jesus and they thought he was being punished for his faults. But we know that he wasn't being punished for his faults. He was being punished for our faults, all right? But notice verse 4 says that Jesus carried what? Your griefs and your sorrows. We know that first and foremost, those words mean griefs and sorrows. That means your emotional anguish, things that would try to make you emotionally depressed, scared, all right, things that would destroy your peace. But we also know that those words griefs and sorrows also mean sickness and disease. And I'll show you, if you study the original Hebrew, those words mean that, and I'm going to show you that. Actually, why don't we just bring that up right now in the Amplified Bible? The Amplified kind of brings out the original meaning of the Hebrew. It says, surely Jesus has bore or carried our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, and our distresses. Notice he carried the distress for body and mind. And also, first of all, your spirit. He carried the distress of sin, you know, for you. He bore our griefs, our sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we did ignorantly consider him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. Now go to verse 5. Amplified is fine. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Do you believe it? Where is a wound? Where do wounds take place? In your body. If someone says, I'm wounded, of course, if they were in a battle or something like that, if somebody's wounded, they're wounded in their body. We know that Jesus bore the brunt of this punishment in his body. Remember what we're going to do here? We're going to take communion, which is his body, which is broken for you for this reason. People don't discern or understand the body, and they get weak, sick, and die young. I'm here to tell you about the Lord's body, so that when you take communion today, you're standing before the Lord saying, I know why I'm doing this. I believe why I'm doing this. Amen. He was wounded in his body for our sins. He was bruised in his body for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him and his body. And with the stripes on his body that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. Come on, is there some good news in this here today? All right. Jesus went to that cross, and upon his body was my sin. Upon his body was my sickness and disease. Upon his body was any distress of my mind or fear that would rob my peace. Glory to God. And I'm going to show you another verse in the Bible that tells us that when Jesus went to that cross, he bore our poverty and our lack. I'm going to tell you one verse. I could tell you many of them, but go with me. Go over to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there. Wasn't planning on going here, but we might as well just take a look at it so you know. Why? Because you don't want to just be zeal without knowledge. Go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Lord, thank you that in your body you carried my sin. Lord, thank you in your body you carried my sickness and disease. So he says, by his stripes you are healed. So guess what you can say? By his stripes I am healed. Amen. How many of you know that when you're saved, you can say, by the Lord's grace, I am saved. You can say you're healed just as easy as you can say you're saved. Amen. Thank the Lord for it. All right. You know, Lord, I thank you your body carried my sins. I thank you your body carried my sickness and disease. I thank you that your body carried every distress of mind that would rob my peace. And Lord, I'm going to show you here another scripture. Lord, I thank you that on the cross you bore my poverty and my lack. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the grace of the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the fact that you deserved to be there, but he was there for you. He did that for you. He loved you and gave himself for you. That's what grace is. Grace is when your heart is captured by the love of God, and now you want to live for him to please him. The grace of God doesn't mean, oh, I'm glad I'm saved. Now I can just keep on sinning. That's wrong. It's wrong to, would you do that to somebody that saved your life? What if somebody, you know, pushed your child out of the way of a moving car and saved their life and they were, you know, injured in the process? How would you talk about them the rest of your life or their life? You'd be grateful forever. No matter, you know, what they needed from you or what they asked you to do, you'd be there gladly for them because they did something so great for you. That's what grace is, that the gift captures your heart and now you want to please them for the rest of your life. Thank you, Lord. I will never, ever be able to say thank the Lord enough for what he did for us at the cross. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. meaning he went and took your punishment when you deserved it, that though he was rich, now when Christians hear that word rich, they start squirming. Because they hear that word rich, they say, here we go, we're talking about money. Well, do you need money in life? Yes. Do you have needs? Is there bills to pay? Sure got quiet in here all of a sudden. Well, you sure were glad to talk about salvation a moment ago. You're glad to talk about healing a moment ago. Well, how many of you know God wants to provide your needs, spirit, soul, and body, and he wants to provide for any need that you would ever have? Jesus was rich. That word rich means well supplied. What does it mean that Jesus was rich? He had all heaven at his disposal. It also means, if you read the Bible, Luke chapter 8 says that there were many people that donated to his ministry. Jesus had a house. Jesus had all these places. He was well cared for. The Bible says that he wore a coat that was seamless. You know, so much so, it was so beautiful that the Roman soldiers would not tear it into pieces, right? Andrew, one of his disciples, Jesus said, tell these 5,000 to sit down and get ready to be fed. 5,000 people. When's the last time you took 5,000 people out to lunch? And Andrew said, Master, should we take money out of the purse and go buy bread for everybody? Meaning that there must have been money there to buy bread for everybody. Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that. Just tell them to sit down. Bring the bread and the fish to me. And of course, he miraculously multiplied it. But I mean, there was clearly a supply for Jesus in his life. But notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, yet for your sakes, your sake, and my sake, he became poor. Where did Jesus become poor? On the cross. Because he was not, say, well, Pastor, come on, I've been taught my whole life. He was born in the manger because there was no room in the inn. I'm not making Jesus out to be some, you know, glamour rock star. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible just makes it clear that especially in his ministry, he was well provided for. You know, amen, praise the Lord. And that word rich, that's what it means. It means fully supplied. But it says that there came a point that Jesus became poor for us. He became poor for us. Why? That you, through his poverty, might be rich. All right? Or made rich. Now, of course, rich, you know, again, people hear that word and they automatically start assuming money. That word rich means fully supplied. If you can't believe that the resurrection of Jesus would supply every need in life, then what else will? If the resurrection of our Lord and Savior doesn't save us, heal us, give us peace, help provide for us, then nothing in this life will. But Jesus became poor on the cross. Or you could even say, relatively speaking, he left the right hand of the Father, came down to this earth, lived on this earth as a human being. All right, he left the riches that, you know, he was sitting next to. You could say in a relative term that made him poor, so to speak. You know, but either way, he came down and he never became more poor than he was on that cross. And he was doing that for you and for me. That his poverty on that cross, why? Because on the cross, Jesus became the most sinful man on the earth. Not with his own sins, but all of our sins. Could you imagine? Let's not even, you know, name anything specific. But could you imagine if everybody in this room right now, we got together and we started listing every sin that we ever committed, even before Jesus, every form of adultery, every form of gambling and cheating and stealing and blasphemy and all the stuff. We're not going to do that here today. But you imagine just in a room this size, all right, if we all got together, had a list of all the things we've ever done, all right, and now we said, all right, now all of this is going to be put, this is one person is going to be as if they committed all of these sins of hundreds of people on one person. Would that be shocking? Yeah. Jesus didn't just bear the sins of everybody in this room, folks. He bore every awful, rotten thing ever committed by humanity. Every murder, he became that sinner. Every rape, every time someone stole, every time someone broke in, every time, you know, the worst things you can imagine, Jesus became that and became guilty on the cross of all that. That is when Jesus became poor. He became the most sinful man on the earth that ever walked, you know, that ever was on the earth at the moment he was on the cross. He became the poorest man on the cross. He became the sickest man on the cross. He became the most mentally anguished person on the cross. All of that was being heaped on his body. All right? So now you understand, yet for your sakes, he became poor that you through his poverty would be made rich. Listen, I don't know who in this room has the most money out of all of us. Let's find out. Who is that? No. Because, see, people will say that's the definition of rich. No. How many of you are saved here today? Are you born again? All right, guess what? I don't know what money you have or don't have, but if you're born again, the Bible says you're rich. You're rich because this kind of rich is not a financial number. Because what number would that be? If you have an extra $1,000 sitting around or an extra $100,000 sitting around, if all your debt is paid and you have $1 million sitting around, where is it that you become rich financially? So obviously this rich is not defined by money, it's defined by faith. I'm not waiting to get rich. I'm not waiting to be rich. I'm rich now. And I have been rich since January the 11th of 2002 was the day I got rich. Because I've been made rich by the grace of Jesus. Through his poverty, I'm now well supplied. And it's my relationship with him that will meet and supply every need. Every debt is paid. Every bill is paid. Every need is met because Jesus became poor for us on the cross. All right? So Jesus, again, on that body, all of our sins. On that body, all of our sickness and disease. On that body, all of our mental anguish. On that body, all of our poverty. Boy, this sounds pretty good. Lord, you carried it all for me. He did not leave us helpless. Amen. And so now go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now you understand. See, why Christians, when they don't understand the body, they become weak. They can become physically weak. How would you become physically weak in life when you don't know that Jesus bore your weakness on his body on the cross? You know, how is it that, you know, Christians could be dominated by sickness because they might not discern the Lord's body? How is it that a Christian could be dominated with fear and depression because they don't know what was put on the Lord's body? Do you want to know the number one thing that will make sickness and disease, poverty and lack, fear and depression, it'll make those things tremble? When you step up and you say, Lord, I believe on the cross you bore my sickness and disease. When you start saying that, that's when the healing of God is going to start working in your body. When you say, Lord, I believe that Jesus became poor in his body so that I could be made rich. Do you say that? Do you know that? You got to believe this. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're back over here in verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily. What does it mean to eat and drink of communion unworthily? It means not to know. It means not to know. You don't know what the body's for. You don't know what the blood is for, you know. And so the Bible says you eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding, all right? And so today when we take that bread, we take that wafer, all right, and maybe you choose to snap it in your finger or not. That doesn't give you any extra power, by the way. It doesn't, you know, and I'll do it because, you know, they're kind of perforated. And let's just face it, that little snap is very satisfying. And so when that happens, now because I've said that, there's going to be some chuckles, and it won't be sacrilegious or anything, but it's not that little snap. It's not that. But when you take that, you're saying, Lord, I know. I know what that body was broken for. All right, so that's the number one definition of the Lord's body, is that physical body of Jesus that bore all that for you. So now you know, and now that you know, you can say. You can say, the Lord bore my sin. The Lord bore my sickness and disease. If you just leave that knowledge in your mind and that never comes out of your mouth, it's going to be of no effect for you. There's got to come a point in your life where you say, Lord, I thank you, you bore my sin. Lord, I thank you, you bore my sickness and disease. Lord, I thank you, you bore my poverty and lack. You bore my emotional distress. Glory to God. Boy, this is good news, isn't it? No wonder why, verse 30 again, for this cause, people get weak, sick, and die young. You know what I mean? That would be, you could say it just like this, that a doctor had medicine, but you refused to take it. All right. And for this cause, of course, that could make you weak, sick, and die young. Well, in this cause, God, you know, he gave you the knowledge of Christ's body. And so you got to not just hear this, but you got to speak it. You got to believe it. That's why we take communion, all right? And now here's the second definition. And we're going to, of course, go through this, and then we're going to serve communion. The second definition of the Lord's body is who? Who is the Lord's body? We are. And this is what a lot of believers don't know and they don't understand. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Are you glad to be part of the body of Christ? Amen. The body of Christ. You know, the Bible says, makes it very clear that we are all parts of his body. How many of you know body parts tend to do better when they're connected to the body? All right. Body parts that are disconnected from the body have a way of withering and dying. All right. Meaning, my body can live without my hand, but my hand cannot live without my body. In the same way, this church can live without me, but I can't live without my church. All right, I need to be connected and active to the Lord's body. Amen. You know, and go over there to Ephesians 1 and go to verse 22. And this is telling us what Jesus has done for us. It says this, it says, and he has put all things under his feet, meaning God the Father has put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. So Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of Christ that fills all in all. Jesus is the head. The church is the body. The church is not this building. The church is me and you. All right? And so how many of you know, did your head and your body come together today? All right? How many of you know that your head needs the body and the body needs the head? Right? And so we know that. We understand that. All right? And so now the church is Christ's body. And now, of course, we could go over to 1 Corinthians 12, and we could go to Colossians chapter 3. We could go to so many different verses and see we are parts of his body. You know, I don't know if I'm a little toe. I don't know if I'm a big toe. I don't know if I'm an organ or if I'm just a blood vessel or I'm a vein in the body of Christ. I don't know if I'm a finger. A fingernail? I don't know which body part I am, but I know that any of them need the body to stay alive. So notice this, all right? Let's take your pinky, for example. This body is vital to the pinky's health. Like I said, I can live with my body will live without my pinky, but my pinky cannot live without my body. And so in the same way, we need to know and understand the church. Us together as a church family. This is vital. Without it, I'm outside of the body. You know, they can take some body parts outside of the body for a little while, but they can't take it out of the body forever. And so, and see, now church is not an attendance policy with God. See, people say, well, I go to church sometimes. And it's just, you know, I do the best I can. I go when I can. What if your heart said that? Well, I just might not show up today. Think about how the Lord's body suffers at the unfaithfulness of so many of his people. You know, how many of you know this body is stronger when we're all together? You know, and of course it's okay if you're on vacation or something like that and you missed a church service, but I'm talking about, you know, you are sold out to the house of God. And if it's not this church, it should be somewhere where it is your church. What body do you belong in? The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that the Lord sets the parts in the body as it pleases him. You know, I'm glad my lungs showed up today. Why? Because the health of one organ affects the health of all of my body. See, you're important to this local body. You're important to this church. You're important, and know this, that this is where you stay connected to the body. You know, amen, because God does not want you to wither and die. Remember, get weak, get sick, and die young. Why? Because you became a body part of Jesus when you got saved, but then you did not connect yourself to the body. Don't try to be a lone ranger. You know what I mean? You know, don't be a The thing. Remember Adam's family, the thing? What was he? He was a hand. He ran around. Listen, you know, it looks pretty silly to see a hand trying to live without his body. What a really lame illustration that is. But that's how so many Christians are. They're just trying to be this rogue body part. And they wonder why the devil's eating their lunch. So the body is number one, the physical body of Christ and all that was put on it for you. Number two, the body of Christ is the church. All right, not this building, but the people. The people need a body. You know, the people of God need a church body, and that is why it's vital. You know, if this is not your church, you know, if you're visiting here today and you're looking for a church, and you're like, well, I just don't feel like this is the one. Of course, that really deeply upsets me. You know, but no, we understand there's people that come in and just say, we don't feel like this is where the Lord has us. Well, that's fine. Just find where you are set in the body. Know where God would have you and then connect yourself. Because why? Your strength, your health, and your long life. See, it matters. Church, you know, people say it's just a church, it's an attendance policy. That's like saying the organs in your body have an attendance policy. Does your organs get credit for showing up today? Well, I'm sure glad my ear gets credit because it's there today. No, it gets life because it's connected. I'm not here to attend. I'm here to get connected because it's vitally important to my life. People say, well, I attend here and there. Well, what if your eyeball did that? Just attends sometimes. Well, it's not about attendance. It's about connection. It's about being set in the body. Amen. And so you for vital life, you must be connected. If you're sitting here and say, well, I have no intentions of being connected to a local church. I have no intentions. The body of Christ is going to suffer because of you. And you're going to suffer because you're not connected to the vine. And when you're not connected to the vine, you can't claim the vine's strength. If you want the power of God, you better be connected to his body. You know, that's like, again, like a severed finger saying, I don't get it. I don't get why I'm dying. I don't get why my life is being destroyed. I don't get it. Well, hello, finger, get connected to the body and you'll live. Did you get some help out of that? And so now we're back over here in 1 Corinthians as we get ready here in just a moment to have communion. Now you know what it's about. Now you understand what the body is for you. That's why in verse 29, 1 Corinthians 11, 29, these people were getting sick, weak, dying young because they didn't understand the Lord's body. But see, now I've made you someone that understands it. So now you can say with your faith, I know that my sin was placed on that body. I know my sickness and disease was placed on that body. I know my mental anguish was placed on that body. I know my poverty and lack was placed on that body. And now I know that the Lord's body is his church. I got to be connected. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so you might be sitting here and maybe you're visiting or maybe you just haven't been here for very long or whatever. And the question might come to your mind is, what must I do to take communion at Family Church? What is this church's rules about that? Well, first of all, we have no rules about it other than what we just taught. All right. And the only qualification you need to take communion today is that you've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. You cannot take communion as an unbeliever. You take communion as a believer of what we just shared out of God's Word, all right? And so you don't have to have signed up to our membership class or anything like that. You just need to be born again and know it. It is just that simple. And before we do take communion, we're going to give you that opportunity. All right. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and we're going to call forward our worship team. We're going to give a salvation invitation here. And then after that, I'm going to give you some instructions about how to receive communion, about how the elements will be passed out. Of course, we will pray. We will have ushers that'll help us. All right, and so, but before we have this song and before we start passing out elements and giving you instructions, we're going to give you an opportunity to know Jesus if you've never asked him into your heart before. So at this time, let's go ahead, let's bow our head, close our eyes, and we'll just leave the lights up. With all heads bowed, eyes closed, before we have communion today, let me just ask you the most important question anyone will ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally gone to him? Not out of religion, not out of ritual, but you've gone to him personally and say, Lord, come into my heart. I want you to carry my sins. I want you to carry my sickness, disease, my poverty, lack, and my fear and anguish. Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from your sin, saved from hell, saved from eternal death. Yes, our bodies will die on this earth, but there's something worse than that if you don't know Jesus. But the good news is that God wants to be your Father. He wants to bring you to heaven someday, and he wants to show you that he has a plan for your life on this earth. And it's a good plan. And so if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to bring you down front today. But right there in your seat, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'm just going to lead this congregation in a prayer. And you can make Jesus the Lord and Savior right there in your seat. I'm not going to make you go talk to somebody in a private room somewhere. Nothing like that. I'm just going to leave you right there in your seat, but the decision is yours. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to receive Jesus in my heart. Could you lift your hand now, please? If there's anybody, I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you here today. He's got a life for you. He's got eternal life for you. Is there anybody else? Before we pray, we had several hands. Is there anybody else that would say, yes, Pastor, that's me? I need Jesus in my heart. Sometimes we're just so shy. Listen, don't let that fear try to hold you down. No one's pointing you out. No one's making a spectacle of you. But just in your heart, you need to respond to God. If that's you, could you lift your hand now before we pray? Please don't gamble with God. He loves you. Don't go another day. If you're unsaved, get saved right now. Is there anybody else before we pray? Well, we had several hands. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to be leading this congregation in a prayer right there in your seat. Pray this prayer with us. Speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Talk to God. He will hear you. Invite the Lord into your heart, and you'll begin your new life with him. Let's all just go ahead and pray this together. If you raised your hand, pray along with us. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Folks, at this time, we're going to get ready for communion. I'm going to give you some instructions. Folks, while we're getting the elements passed out and so on, the worship team is going to be playing a song. It's not just something to listen to, but remember the word says this is a time where we examine ourselves. We're not just sitting here waiting for everything to get ready. Take that time. Talk to the Lord. Confess. If you've sinned against him, confess that to him. Or if there's faults in your life where you know you need to get right, make that commitment to him today. All right? What we're going to do is we're going to have four stations for the bread and for the cup. All right? There's going to be two up front and two in the back. All right? There's going to be ushers waiting for you at each of these stations. what we're going to do is Pastor Brad and Justin Thorpe, our usher, what they're going to do is they're going to come and stand in the aisle. If you are in the first five rows, all right, you will be coming down front when your section is called. If you're in the last six rows, all right, then you're going to be going to one of the stations on your side in the back, and they're going to serve you as you approach, okay? After you're served, just move right along and head back to your seat. And once everybody is served, we're going to pray over the elements and we're going to take communion together once everybody that wants to be served is served. So at this time, Pastor Brad and Justin, if you guys could take your places, you know, in the aisles so people know what way to go. And then I will call your section. Praise the Lord. They're going to get the station set up and ready. Glory to God. And so we're just going to call your section. Praise the Lord. So at this time, we're going to begin with this section, the front half. If you guys will start making your way up to the station, praise the Lord. And then what we'll do is we'll have the second half. We'll start over here, this front half in this section. You guys can start making your way forward to be served. Praise the Lord.
How can it be that receive, and then you share His plan for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Yes, it is.
Everybody that wants to be served, has been served. Is there anybody here right now that you have not been served the elements, but you would like to, and for some reason you missed out or something? We would, of course, we never want that to happen. So is there anybody before we go ahead and pray? Praise the Lord. Everybody in our sound booth is all good to go. Our ushers are good to go. Our music team. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that this is a very holy and sacred thing to the Lord. And so the Bible tells us to make sure to wait until everybody is served, that we're not just in a rush. And so everybody is served. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray for the elements. Father God, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you so much for what the body and the blood represent. Father, we believe that our sins were placed on the Lord Jesus' body. We believe that our sickness and disease was also placed on that body. Father, we believe that our griefs and our sorrows, our fear and our depression, Father, and our poverty and lack were placed on that body. We believe it. And Father, we believe also that we are part of your body. And that, Lord, that being part of your body is vital to life. And so, Father, we thank you also for the blood of Jesus that doesn't just cover our sins, it washes us from our sins. And so, Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. And Father, we thank you for the body and for the blood. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that your body makes us strong, healthy, and live long on this earth. For Father, we are going to need long life if we're going to fulfill your plan. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We receive these elements blessed to our bodies in Jesus' name. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "Take and eat this body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat." On the same night after Jesus had eaten, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of the New Testament that washes you from your sins." He said, "As often as you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So take and drink." Father God, we just praise you and we glorify you. Father, we say that it's a sacred thing to take communion together as a church family. Father, we say that it's a sacred thing to be part of a church family. Father, we know that we're living in the days and times where people are neglecting sacred things. Father, we see that our society has gained opinions that your house isn't holy anymore, that these things aren't sacred. But Father, they have not lost their sacred nature to you. And so, Father, whatever is precious to you is precious to us. And Father, you're our covenant God, and we are your covenant children. Father, we'll serve you. We'll be faithful to you. You are always faithful and good to us. And Father, we praise you. We worship you. Father, I thank you for strength, health, and long life for every single individual that's here today. And Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet as we get ready to dismiss. Thank you, everybody, for being here today. I know it's a very busy weekend and there's a lot going on, but you made sure to put God's house first, and he's blessing you for it. Amen. Glory to God. So let's just give him the praise and glory. We'll be dismissed. Love to see you tonight at 6 p.m. Father, we just glorify you. We magnify you. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You're dismissed.